I want to greet you all this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior. It's a blessing to be here with worshiping here together. I look out across the audience here, and it reminds me a little bit of Taylorsville, a smaller group, and a newer group. I don't know how long y'all been here. We were discussing on the way down here. We didn't know if it was 1 year or 5 years. Didn't remember anymore, but I know a little bit about what you feel like in a newer church and some of the struggles that we go through, trying to find our way, trying to build and to grow and to stabilize. And for us, a lot of our people came from, well, most all of us came from the same congregation that are members there, but the dynamics change. You know, there's different family ties. There's some that have no family and some with more family. Things change, everything's different. But, trust that we can be blessed this weekend and fellowshiping together around the Word. I'd like to look at a subject tonight. I've entitled it, Blessed is the Man. And these are, like Gerald suggested, it's nothing new. These are scriptures that y'all are very familiar with. And we're going to start in Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, and try and gather some thoughts, some principles here, and get some understanding from some of these verses. And I guess really what I'm thinking about when I entitled "Blessed is a Man," because that's what verse 1 says in chapter 32. But what I'd like to look at tonight is complete cleansing and repentance from sin. You know, what does that constitute? What does it look like when we don't have it? What does it look like when we do have it? And if you look at these first five verses here in Psalm 32, the first two verses is how we are when we have completely repented. And then in the next three verses is what happens when we don't repent. And we can pretty well expect that that's the way we're going to be. That's the way our heart is going to feel, depending on which way. There's such a big contrast there. Which way did we completely forgive, and are we completely forgiven, and are we cleared from sin, or is there something that is setting down our hearts that we're not willing to open up and let Jesus, the blood of Jesus, come in and wash it and cleanse it. But let's read these first five verses here of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And that word blessed there, by the way, is not a good that's a poor way of saying it. In the Hebrew, it's a plural, blessednesses. It don't have an English translation. I almost said it's a poor translation. I don't think that's the right way to say it. When we're looking at the scriptures, we don't say it's a poor translation. But it just so happens there's no English word for blessednesses. And so we got a multiple plural blessings here, whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And whose spirit is no guile, and where there is no hiding, no shading that heart from God's searchlight. That guile, there's deceitfulness and trickery, and our hearts can be deceitful, and the fact is we're told that in the scriptures that our hearts are deceitful. And then in verse 3, this is what happens when we hide something in our hearts and we're not finding complete full repentance. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. He was saying here that when I kept something secret, I had something hidden there. My soul was like a desert. It was dried out. I was all torn up inside. I could not find any peace, and I was depressed. I was put down. I felt put there, or felt down, and even that he ached all over, even through his bones, even ached, and the weight of that sin was about killing him. You know, he just couldn't hardly stand it anymore. So there we have the contrast, you know, between if one who does repent openly and completely and fully, and one who does not. We see the differences in in what it does to our hearts and to our souls and to our life. Now, what could bring a person to feel like, to have those feelings that he had here in verses 3 and 4, where the weight was more than what he could bear? You know, what brought him to that point? Sin is reality in our world today. That's not a question this morning whether we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not a question. The question I have is, and for myself, is what have you and what have I done with that sin? How have we taken care of it, or have we taken care of it? Are we pushing it down and hiding it, or are we opening up and allowing the blood of Jesus to wash that sin away? Interesting enough, God offers cleansing and complete cleansing and cleaning for our sin. He offers a way to have it washed away. But the interesting thing about it is that when God offers something so great and good for us, and the blessings of things like forgiveness, Satan comes along with a counterfeit. It seems like every time God has something that he wants to give to us, to bless us with, or to teach us, to help us along in our way, Satan comes along behind and says, "Hey, I have got another way. I have got something else another way around this." With Jesus, at verse 5 here in Psalm 32 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." He opened himself up. He acknowledged his sin. He told God that he wasn't hiding anything. He had no guile there. But Satan comes around and says, "Look, it's just be a little easier if you could just hide it, you know, just tamp it down." And Adam and Eve tried that, and they ended up hiding themselves from, or trying to hide themselves from God. And by the way, when we talk about hidden sin or secret sin, it's really a misnomer, because in Hebrews and other scriptures tell us that we are open and naked before him with whom we have to do. In other words, it's a hidden sin. There is no such thing. But Satan comes along and says, "Hey, look," and he works on our pride. We're too embarrassed and too ashamed to take care of it rightly, and he works on our pride, and he says, "Just tamp it down, just push it down to the side, don't bring it out. It'll all go away." Well, it didn't work for Adam and Eve, and it won't work for us, and it won't go away. God will not, he cannot, and he does not overlook sin. He always knows about it. And he always deals with sin. Now, I want to say right up front here that I don't know of any hidden sin here. I just know that we have that propensity to delay taking care of things, and we're tempted to not take care of it, and not get it out like we should. But I don't know of anything here, and I'm not trying to find anything. But I do want you to know, some of us have more of a sensitive conscience, and I want you to know that God does not desire to keep secrets from us. If there's something in our hearts, we can turn to Philippians chapter 3, and you can leave your fingers here in Psalm if you'd like to. But Philippians chapter 3, I'd like to show you some verses that were a real blessing to me when I discovered, or someone showed them to me and said, this is... that God wants to show you, he wants to help you to understand where you're at in his relationship with you. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. A common verse again, a verse that we all, a well-known verse. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that pressing towards the mark is a pursuit. It's putting effort into pressing towards that prize of eternal life, I think is what he's referring to here. And so if you are pressing towards that mark, you're pursuing that, you're putting effort into it, you're trying to to live a life of holiness and separation unto God, and opening yourself up to His searchlight and allowing Him to look into your hearts. You are in pursuit of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 15, he goes on to say, let us therefore, because of verse 14, because of your pursuit, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, if that's what you're doing, you are finding the perfection that God desires for you. Being perfect before God doesn't mean that we have never sinned and we don't sin. We're human and we make mistakes. That perfection is when you're in pursuit of His heart, searching what His heart is for you and His will for you, and you're pursuing that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if you are doing that and you're thus minded and you're perfect in that way, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded. Now, if it's really not so, if there's a problem there, if you're open before God, you're honest with Him, and there's no guile in your heart, if in anything you be otherwise minded, if there's something in there that you're slipping up on is not pointed out to you, but you're sincere and open before God, what's the last phrase say? God shall reveal even this unto you. God doesn't want to keep secrets from you. He wants you, if you've got a sensitive conscience, he wants to show you if there's ways and places where you've come short. He has that desire. He's not someone who keeps secrets and doesn't want us to know where we're at. Another thing that we need to understand about our hearts and sin in our hearts is that it doesn't necessarily have to be the action. It doesn't have to be completed. Jesus was very clear in the Sermon on the Mount that you can actually complete a sin in your mind, in your heart. He used that analogy there. If him that looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. He hasn't done it, but having it in your heart, or anger, whatever it may be, having your heart is just the same in His eyes, in God's eyes, as if it was already completed and done and you did it. Now, as we look at some of these Old Testament characters here, want to understand that God doesn't sugarcoat His people. He wants us to understand that we're human, they were human, just like we are. They face the same temptations, the same trials, the same things that we face. And so when we look at these Old Testament characters, we can be assured that God isn't tilting the scales in his direction. Well, what the question I asked early on, what caused David to write like this, this was just more than he could bear? Well, you know the story back in Samuel, 2 Samuel, about chapter 11, where David was surfing, his surfing of his day, and he was doing it in his own house. He was at home, and I define surfing as doing things, going places, whether it's on the computer, whether it's in town, or whether it's in your mind, in your heart, doing things, going places, allowing yourself to go without reserve. There's no goal in mind, no direction, no plan. You're just surfing through life, or whatever you're doing that day. You're not paying attention to where you're headed. You don't have any goals. That's what David was doing, and he was surfing. And we can do that today. I mean, our telephones, our minds, maybe we're thinking about how someone mistreated us or said something cruel to us and hurtful. And we let that go through our mind, and no attempt to control it or no attempt to bring it under the blood. We're surfing. We're allowing it to take us in a direction and going in ways that we haven't planned, don't have a plan to take care of it, to get rid of it, or we can do it on our telephones. You can do it in the computer. You can do it through music. You can do it. You can surf any way you want to anymore. Satan will provide a way for you to go through the day with no with no goal, nothing in your mind of how you're going to avoid problems and sin. That's what David was doing. He was surfing in his day, and you know the story there, what took place. After that deed was done, and Nathan the prophet came to David, can you imagine what David must have felt like? I mean, he had just written Psalm 32, or he wrote that later, but he was feeling that. He was crushed, and his bones, even his bones ached. And when the knock on the door, can you imagine when that knock on the door, and then he opened up the door, and there was Nathan the prophet, and he probably said, oh no, I'm exposed, I got caught. And then Nathan starts out his story about two men in the city, and David probably relaxed and said, whew, that was a close one. He just wants advice on how to deal with the situation, and I thought maybe he knew a little something about it. You know, that's one of the things that happen when we have hidden sin, is that we're always afraid that somebody's going to find out about it. And that's part of the wearing down and the life that is troubling. Nathan told the story of the two rich men, the two men in the city. One was a rich man who had flocks and herds and servants, and the other one was a poor man who didn't have anything but a couple of children and a ewe lamb that drank out of his own cup and ate off his own table. And as David told the story, as Nathan recounted that story to David about how that the rich man had a visitor came and the rich man took the poor man's lamb and he cooked it for a meal for his visitor. David he could hardly wait. It seemed like he could hardly wait to pronounce judgment. And he became angry, it says. He was angry about what had happened. Well, I can just about imagine his anger was to the point that he didn't even want to wait till he heard the whole story. He was ready to pass judgment on this rich man. There's one thing that I see in here that is very common thread throughout the scriptures, and that is that anger and immorality often go hand in hand. If someone has an anger problem, and they, especially when they deal harshly with people who have the same issue that they do, it's the anger and immorality often go hand in hand in dealing harshly with people who are failing in that same sin. It often happens that they go hand in hand. But as David thought about the story, as Nathan the prophet developed it, I can just imagine how David saw this rich man surfing in the streets or walking the streets. He had everything he needed, but he was out looking and had no plan and no goal. And he happened to look in the poor man's house and he saw that little lamb in there. He said, oh my, he said, now that's a pretty one. That would make a good meal. And so when the opportunity came, he took that lamb from the poor man and cooked it for his house guest. I think what David soon was, that picture began to develop. You know, I can imagine like pulling a Polaroid print out of a Polaroid camera. You know, when you first pull it out, it's blank. But or that's the way it used to be years ago. I don't know how it works now. But that picture just brings clarity. All of a sudden, it just develops before your eyes. And I think that's what was happening with David, is that picture developed before his eyes. And he saw himself as the rich man who stole the poor man's lamb. He began to see himself as he really was, as his heart really was. He said, this is his response was simply, I have sinned against the Lord. Just plain and simple, the truth. At that point, David was really willing to open up, and he was not going to hide anything. We have to give David credit for the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. And I think he was a man after God's own heart is because he pursued after God. He he followed God's plan of repentance and forgiveness as much as he could. He had his failures there, but I think he was willing to repent when it was pointed out to him. Now, in David's situation, we see that the consequences of sin are still there. There's always consequences. One thing Satan will never do is show you the consequences of sin. He'll show you the benefits of it. He'll help you hide it. He'll help you keep it secret. He'll convince you that it really don't amount to much, and he'll tell you that what other people are doing is a whole lot worse than what you're doing, and he'll try and convince you of all those lies, but he's not going to show you what the consequences are. And in David's life and in our lives today, the consequences usually affect people, or almost always affect people that are innocent and have very little to do, they know very little about what took place. And in David's life, of course, David knew about it too, but in his children, four of his sons died untimely or violent deaths. It troubled his house. I think Nathan the prophet told David, he said, "Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And that was fulfilled when the agony that David suffered in seeing the lawlessness of his own sons, his own family. Hidden sin prevents parents, prevents church leaders, prevents whoever's in leadership, prevents them from speaking to the issues that affect those that are falling on behind. They can't deal with it because of the thing that what's in their own heart. And so David's own family experienced a lot of consequences that probably wouldn't have had to if he would have not committed what he'd done what he did. Now I'd like you to turn over with me to Psalm 51, and I'd like to look at some things that we can gather here about repentance. A couple of points, I think there's four of them here, or five. This is a psalm where David recounts his finding his way back to God and opening up his heart and his life before God. I'd like to read the first five verses here of the 51st Psalm. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The first point that we gather from here is that David was willing to take responsibility for his sin. And so, number one, be willing to take responsibility for your sin. Admit your faults. Be honest before God. Psalm 32 said that in whose heart is no guile, no deception, no deceit, no convincing yourself that it's someone else's fault. One of the things that we tend to do is to blame our faults, our sins, on somebody else or some other thing. And that started way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam, when God came and talked to Adam and said, "What did you do?" He said, "That woman that you gave me." He blamed it on, he had to pass it off on that woman. Well, the matter of fact, what he was doing, God gave him that woman. Then he was actually blaming God for the sin. "God, if you wouldn't have given me her, this wouldn't have happened." It's just so easy for us to blame it on someone else. So take responsibility for your sin, admit your faults, and be honest before God. God didn't make excuses. David didn't make excuses. He just said, "I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord." He said, "That's me. I have sinned." The second thing that we see in these four verses here is that we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to come clean. David said in verse 4, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He acknowledged that he did it, being honest with ourselves and being sure that we know that we did it. We did it, and it's ours. There's three reasons that people don't want to repent. At least the one three reasons I could think of, and one of them is that we're afraid of what other people might think. Somehow we get the idea that if we open up with what we've done, that people are going to look down at us and they're going to think less of us than what they do now. Actually, the opposite is true. Godly men respect a person who repents and comes clean. And in fact, these ungodly people find that intriguing, that someone would open up. And I've seen that already where people have went back and made restitution, and the ungodly people say, my, that, it takes a real man to do that. You know, they actually admire him. But in our mind, Satan is telling us that other people are going to think less of us. And we become more concerned about our reputation than we do about God's truth. And so we fail to repent. The second thing is that maybe we just enjoy sin. Even though we say, oh, I'll never do it again, and we hate it, you know, but we'll never do it again. But when the temptation comes, we just do it again, whether it's a lie or whether it's talking bad about somebody or whatever it might be. We just enjoy it too much. Or the third thing is it might cost me, you know, restitution. There might be, maybe our families will find out about it, you know, there's some cost involved emotionally or financially, or what do I have to do to clear myself before God? One example that we have in the Old Testament of somebody who did not come clean was Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he disobeyed the command to destroy the Amalekites. God had given him that command that he was to completely destroy them, and when Samuel came, Saul so piously went out and said, I have done all the Lord had commanded me to do. And it was a complete lie. And Samuel said, what's that I hear? You know, it's the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle. And Saul, being dishonest in his own heart, he said, I kept the best so that we could sacrifice to God. And besides, the people are the ones that did it. I didn't do it. He blamed it on the people. And then he said that he tried to make it look like it was okay to do what he did because he was going to sacrifice to God. He was blaming, again, if it's for God, then it's okay to do wrong. He was being completely dishonest and deceitful with himself. Finally, when Samuel said witchcraft and rebellion are alike, and I think the reason those two are alike is because both of them put us in under the jurisdiction of Satan. They're both controlled. If we're in witchcraft or rebellion, we're being controlled by Satan and his ways. And that's the reason that Samuel compared them together, put them together. And finally, Saul said, yes, I've sinned. He sinned. He said, in the same breath, he said, let's go up and worship the Lord. You know, come on, Samuel, get over it. You know, it's no big deal. Let's just go on. Let's go worship the Lord. You know, get over it. We see people do that sometimes. You know, they're not being honest with what they've really done. And finally, he came back to Samuel again, I think there in that same, it's in that same chapter. We came back to Samuel again and said, well, let's go up and worship before all the people. Come with me, Samuel. Come with me, Saul said. Let's go up and let's worship before all the people. He wanted to look good in front of everybody else. He was not repentant. He was being dishonest with himself. To come clean is to see sin as God sees it. How does he see it? When Nathan the prophet, before Nathan the prophet came to David there, the messenger came back from the battlefield and said, he said, things didn't go real well today. He said, some people were killed. We put a siege on the wall and some people were killed. And Uriah the Hittite was killed. And David says, don't let this thing displease you. He said, in a battle, some people die and some don't. Well, about two verses later, it said, and the Lord said, the thing that David hath done displeases me. Our evaluation of, when we're being dishonest with ourselves about about what we've done, our evaluation of ourselves, we're not able to evaluate ourselves like we should. We're not able to see ourselves like we should. We don't see sin like God sees sin. David said, oh, there's nothing, there's no problem here. And God said, this thing displeases me. Verse 5 there, some people trip up over that, and I don't know exactly if I understand it correctly, but I really think what he's saying there, I don't think that he's saying that his mother was a sinner. I don't believe it. I don't think that's what he was trying to say. I think what he was trying to point out there, what God through the Holy Spirit and speaking to David as a writer, was the fact that he wanted to make sure that we are all human and we have the same tendencies to sin. And he was born with that sin tendency. He was born with Adam's sin. And he wanted to make sure that we understand upon whom the ends of the world are come, we're told in 1 Corinthians, that we understand that we have the same propensity to sin as what David did. We're no different than David. We're no different than him. We might as well be honest with ourselves and admit that. But that is no excuse. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says, as according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And when we say, oh, we can't help it, we have Adam's sin, we're limiting God's power, because it's according as his divine power. How much is that divine power? He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If we're covering up something, what's the reason that we use to cover it up? How are we justifying ourselves? The next thing that I see here, and we find that in verses 6 to 9. Well, verses 1 to 4 and 6 to 9. Well, let's read 6 to 9. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. God, when we understand, we finally see it the way God sees it, then we need to ask for forgiveness, and then we must be willing to accept that forgiveness. Sometimes we come to God for forgiveness, but somehow we just can't accept or believe that he really has it available for us, have that forgiveness available for us. David cries out in verse 1 for mercy. And David is coming to God, begging God to do what only God can do, and that's to blot out his sins, to blot out his transgressions. Only God can do that by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Too often, we regulate that sin as something from the outside. But really, that sin comes from the inside. It comes from our hearts. It comes from an unregenerate heart. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart is eventually going to come out. We can only hide it a certain amount of time. Eventually, it's going to come out. Sometimes quicker, sometimes not so quick. But we can't just say, well, that was a temptation from without, and I fell, because we can't blame it on other things. We have to admit that we have Adam's sin, and that sin come from within. Verse 7, then, David refers to hyssop, and somehow he recognized in the Old Covenant that blood, it takes blood of an innocent animal. Back then it was an innocent animal, but sin was only covered. But he recognized that it takes blood to deal with sin. That hyssop was kind of a sponge-like plant that they used to dip in blood, and they put blood on the altar with hyssop. They put blood over the doorposts, the lintels, and on the time of the Exodus. But David was recognizing that innocent blood would be shed for the washing away of our sin. Verse 8 then, the joy of the Lord only comes when we are, when we have truth in our inward parts, when we are honest with ourselves. That crushing feeling of hidden sin can be turned to joy when we are honest with ourselves. verse 9, David was done with sin. He said he was through with it, and he knew where to go for forgiveness. God forgives. Our part is to accept it, to ask for that forgiveness, accept that forgiveness, and then go on living a life of holiness and repentance before Him. Another point I have here is to ask God to renew our hearts. After all, that sin came from within, came from that corrupted heart. In verses 10 to 12 here, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. A new heart, a clean heart, because that's where that sin came from, was from within. We have to be willing to allow God to do His work, and allowing His searchlight, His all-knowing eyes, to come into and search out our hearts. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That word, "search me and know my heart," that word "search me" is ransack. That means that you're David at that point in 139, he was willing to completely open himself up and not hide any dark corners, no closets, no door was not open, no drawer was left unturned. He was willing to allow God to completely ransack his heart, go completely through it. And that's the way we need to come to Him. If we're going to have a renewed heart, we need to let Him come in and search our hearts out. David had a front row seat with Saul when Saul was covering sin and denying that it was his fault. And he knew what happened to Saul when he set his heart, when Saul set his heart to do wrong and continually made wrong choices. It says, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and evil spirit tormented him. And David, he did not want that. He was determined that wasn't going to happen to him. He asked God for a right spirit, a clean place, a clean heart, for God's Spirit to ride in, to reside in. He saw Saul's turmoil, and he experienced that dry feeling, that aching, that weight of covered sin in his own life, and he did not he didn't want to go through that again. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Today, so many people, rather than repenting, they try to find that joy and freedom from in other ways, in music or hobbies or hunting or their work or internet, just a number of different ways, alcohol, drugs. They look for that joy in the wrong places, not so David. He asked God for a clean heart and that right spirit that would dwell in his heart. He wasn't going to try all those other things that Satan had to offer. He guarded the truth in his inward hearts. Well, what does God desire from a heart that's repentant? Let's look at verses 13 to 19. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. One thing, what David did here, he made a commitment to teach others. And you can only teach others the straight paths if we are on the straight paths ourselves. Now, I know that God can hit straight blows with a crooked stick. He can do that. But it usually is not successful if we're not living a life of holiness and have truth in inward parts. We usually can't teach those out around us how to be converted, like he says in verse 13 there. So often I've seen it already with parents. You know, they'll live a life that does not display God's holiness and wisdom, and they try and teach their children to and demand that their children walk in a life of godliness, and it doesn't work. It just creates anger and discontentment in the children because they see what dad and mom are doing and how they how they live out their lives, how they're not getting along or whatever they're doing. Sometimes leaders just can't seem to get it straight, and I think it's because they just can't seem to be effective in their work. It's because they haven't had victory over sin in their own lives. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Singing praises when we are redeemed and redemption has taken place in our life, we're to give testimony to God's saving grace, and God expects that worship. And David was committed to just doing just that. He said in verse 15, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. What God desires too from repentant heart is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. More important than testimony is to have that broken and contrite heart. God will not despise that. Verse 17. Let's read 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. God wants us to have a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a contrite heart before Him. And I struggle with that. What all does that include? Well, it's probably bigger than what I can explain. A contrite heart and a broken heart. But I go back to the first couple of verses in that Psalm 51, where David cried out to God for his saving grace, he cried out to God for what only God could provide. I think at that point, he had a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's the best definition I can give you right here. That's the way that God, at that point, we can have acceptable worship. Verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. Acceptable worship comes when we have a broken spirit and a contrite heart before God. So the question I leave with you this evening, you know, what are you doing? Are you willing to completely open yourself up? Are you going to allow God's search life in your heart? Are you willing to be a man after God's own heart and not have any guile in your heart, not any deceitfulness? Are you going to have truth in your inward parts as you come before God? You ready to quit playing these games and saying and thinking that God's going to overlook it and what I'm doing? We might as well admit it, that God is always the winner in these games. So where are you at tonight? I want you to go home this evening and think about that, about our relationship with Him and whether we're truly being open with Him, and truly is our heart, are we allowing Him to do His work in our hearts and lives?